listening to a book right now by Carlos Whitaker. It's called Reconnected. And you've heard me mention this author before. He has a book called Kill the Spider that he wrote, and that was really good about going back and dealing with the root areas of our sin and things like that. But in this book, and I haven't gotten to the end of it yet, but basically what he's doing is he's getting away from technology and everything for a period of time. And he's actually before he left, he's going to spend some time in a monastery for an extended period of time, and then he's going to go live with an Amish family. And so he's not going to have his phone with him. And so he went to the doctor, and they did a brain scan before all this took place, and they're going to do a brain scan after it. But one thing that that he said this week, that was, he said, I've noticed that I notice more things when I don't have a screen in front of my face. And he said, in areas that you think you've seen it all, maybe you've sat in your backyard or you're out among nature or whatever, and you know, it's crazy how we can't even walk these days. You know, we go out into a beautiful place where we're always taking pictures or always have a screen as we're walking or whatever. But he said, it's incredible what I'm noticing by not having any other distraction. And so that's going to tie in a little bit with what we talk about today. We're going through a verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts. If you're new with us, we started this a year ago, August, and we are in our fourth week in chapter 20, and we're going to kind of launch from here and then go into 21, but chapter 20 has been so rich. I mean, it's kind of like that last scoop of ice cream at the bottom of your bowl. You don't want to let it go wasted or anything. And so we've been following Paul on his final missionary journey that's taken him through Asia Minor. And so we're talking about parts of Europe and in the Middle East. And since there were no newspapers or satellites or internet, the way that Paul was getting the news out about Jesus and the gospel to the known world is to go by foot or go by boat to where the people were. And that's the way that Paul has been advancing the gospel and introducing people to Jerusalem. And he is on his way to Jerusalem. And as was his custom on every missionary journey, he would always circle back and visit some of the cities that he had previously evangelized and reached for the gospel. And so by the time he gets to Ephesus, he's kind of running out of town. Running out of time. He's wanting to get back into Jerusalem in time for Pentecost. And so when he gets close to Ephesus, he sends for the elders there, the leaders, the friends that he, most likely he led many of them to the Lord, and he trained and was a co-laborer with them in ministry. And he sends for them, and he says, come meet me outside of Ephesus in the town of Miletus. And it's there where Paul spends some time with them, and it gives a farewell speech to these men who, again, were not just church leaders, but they were his friends. Paul knows that most likely this is going to be the last time that he sees them, that there's a great persecution that is coming against the church. Most of it's coming from Rome. Back during this time of the Roman Empire, there was nobody that was Lord other than Caesar. Caesar is Lord. And so you don't go around declaring anyone else is Lord except Caesar. And so Paul is public enemy number one. He's in the crosshairs because he's going around everywhere. Everywhere he goes, he's preaching that Jesus is Lord. And so that explains why Caesar is irritated and angry and why Caesar has his salad all tied up into a knot. Salad, Caesar salad, get it? Anyway. And so he threatens and carries out persecution against this group known as the Way, and hundreds of Christians are dying. Paul knows that his death is imminent, but before he goes to Jerusalem, he wants one last time to be with these co-laborers and friends. I kind of envisioned it as kind of like a one-day pastor's conference where Paul is there. And in the first session, which is back Acts chapter 20, verse 22, Paul says, I'm compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit has told me, he's warned me, that everywhere I go, there will be hardship and prison. Then he makes this statement. He says, but I consider my life worth nothing if I don't finish the race. If I don't complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. And 3 weeks ago, we talked about the idea that the Christian life is like a race. You begin the race when you become a follower of Jesus, and the finish line is when you die and go to heaven. And everything in between is the race. That's the Christian life. And we said that this is a race. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And so we have to learn to pace ourselves and be careful that we don't disqualify ourselves. And it really doesn't matter what kind of start you have. What matters is how you finish. And there may be someone here today that maybe you started out and you had a really good start. You had a great start, but somewhere along the way you dropped the baton, and it is time for you to pick it up and to get back in the race. That was session one. In session two, Paul gives the leaders some advice and warnings about keeping a church healthy, and he tells them to preach the whole counsel of God, because the Word of God has the power to change lives. And he tells them to keep watch over themselves, to keep watch over God's people. And then he warns them of three potential dangers coming against the church. One of them is tied to that idea of keeping watch over yourselves. He says there's the danger of personal compromise. That's the first danger. The second danger is from without. There are false teachers and worldly philosophies that will creep into the church. But then he said there's also a danger from within. And he tells them, in fact, some of you are going to be a threat against this church. That there are some wolves. There are some wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. And Paul's words to them are as true and applicable for us today as they were back then. And it's a reminder to us that the work of Jesus does not happen without a pushback from the enemy. And as followers of Jesus, we need to be engaged and on point because we're in a race. This morning, we're picking up the last session of this one-day pastor conference. It's in my mind. And the final session, Paul is going to give them some parting words, and they're going to be words of encouragement. In verse 31, he reminisces a little bit about his time with them. He says, for 3 years I was with you, caring and watching over you night and day, and there were many tears for you. Then he makes this statement in verse 32, and now I entrust you to God. Your copy of Scripture may say, and now I commend you unto God. Paul says, I'm going away, so I won't be here to watch you. I won't want to watch over you, encourage or disciple you. And then he releases them to God. And it's a good reminder to us in how we can care for those people that we love that we can't be with 24/7. I mean, like that aging parent or that son or daughter away at college or that family member that's been deployed in the military. We can't always be there to protect and to meet their needs like we used to. So we have to release them. We have to entrust them over to God and pray that God will protect and watch over them. We also need to do this for ourselves, meaning that there will be times when we need to release our future into the hands of God. We saw Jesus do this on the cross when he said, Father, into you I commend my spirit. To these leaders, Paul says, I entrust you to God. Notice he continues, and to the message of his grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those he has set apart for himself. He tells them that the word of God is your strength. It doesn't matter how good or how gifted you are as a leader. You're nothing without the word of God. Let that be the center of your ministry. Then he uses this word inheritance, which are really good. And this, the inheritance is for those who are in Christ. In your handout this week, I ran across a quote this week by Paul David Tripp where he says, the word in Christ, the phrase in Christ, means that God looks on you with the same love as he does his son. It's pretty powerful when you think about it. When you're in Christ, the same love from the Father to Jesus is for us. In verse 33, he says, I've never coveted anyone's silver or gold or fine clothes. You know that these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs and even the needs of those who were with me. And I've been a constant example of how you can Help those in need by working hard. You should always remember the words of the Lord that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And this is a word for us as Christ followers that we should always do and give our best. Even as students, as an employee, that everything, we should do our best and not be afraid of hard work. Paul said, while I was with you, I never coveted or took anything from the church. I supported myself and I labored hard among you. And then starting in verse 36, we're giving a very tender scene. He says, when after he had finished speaking, he knelt and he prayed for them. And they all cried as they embraced and kissed him goodbye. They were sad most of all because he had said that they would never see him again. And chapter 20 ends with this picture of Paul and his friends walking side by side down to the boat dock with tears dripping from their beards. They're grieving over the leaving of their friend and mentor, the man who had guided them out of darkness into the life of freedom and hope. And verse 1 of chapter 21, Luke, who's writing the story, in the NIV, he uses these phrases, we tore ourselves away from them and we set sail. And they bounced from island to island until they arrive at a place called Tyre, which is modern day Syria. And verse 4 says, we went ashore and we found the local believers and stayed with them a week. And while we were there, these believers prophesied through the Holy Spirit that Paul should not go to Jerusalem. Again, remember that we started this whole thing talking about where Paul feels led by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And so he really believes that. And all along the way, we talked about how he was collecting an offering. In every church where he went, he was collecting an offering for the Jerusalem church because they were suffering persecution. They were losing their jobs. And so he's hoping that the gift will help build a bridge, will help care for their needs and build a bridge between the Jewish and the Gentile churches. Notice Paul's motivation. It's in your notes. Paul's total motivation was a love for his people, the Jews, and a love for the gospel. Over and over, he's been warned by the Holy Spirit that hardship lies ahead, but he was willing to face whatever was necessary in order to honor and obey the Lord. As you continue to read, after leaving Tyre, Paul makes a stop in Ptolemais, and verse 8 says, the next day they went on to Caesarea and stayed in the home of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven men who had been chosen to distribute food. You may remember he was one of the first deacons in the church. Notice verse 9 said he had four unmarried daughters who had the gift of prophecy, and church historians say that at least three of these daughters lived into their 90s and became a huge source of information for the church fathers who wanted to go back and research and document the happenings of the early church. Reveals that just like today, that women have always played a major role throughout history, church history. Verse 10 says, several days later, there was a man named Agabus who had the gift of prophecy. You may remember him from earlier in Acts. Agabus had predicted the famine that was going to be coming. And in verse 11, he says, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands with it, and he said, the Holy Spirit declares, so shall the owner of this belt be bound by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and turned over to the Gentiles. Notice verse 11, it says, Luke says, when we heard this, we and the local believers all begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Paul said, why is all this weeping? You're breaking my heart. And then he makes his statement. He says, I'm ready not only to be jailed at Jerusalem, but even to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, when it was clear that we could not persuade him, we give up and said, the Lord's will be done. So this way we see that Paul was on a mission, that his motivation well, it was a love for his people and a love for the gospel, but we also see that Paul Paul fully understands what's ahead. He understands that things are about to go well for the kingdom, but not himself. And over the years, it's been suggested by some that many think that Paul missed it right here, that God had sent these prophets, these people, to keep him from going to Jerusalem. But Paul ignored the warnings, and he ran through the stop signs, that he was being hard-headed. But most scholars don't think that's what happened. They think that this just showed how devoted Paul was to the mission, that he refused to be moved from his convictions. But what's interesting and actually a bit confusing is that when you go back and read this, you can go back and see that each one of these people, including Paul, blamed the Holy Spirit for leading them. That it was the Holy Spirit that influenced them or led them. And most scholars suggest that these conflicting prophecies were designed to help prepare Paul for what was ahead of the coming difficulties. And the warning for Paul was not to go to Jerusalem, but it wasn't coming from the people, that it was coming from God. Or that it wasn't coming from God, it was coming from the people. And that's not really uncommon. I mean, people that love us will often counsel us to take the easy, less complicated way. And it's often out of a heart to protect or care for us. And what I know about life is that there's no easy buttons. Have you noticed that? And periodically, God will bring us to a place where we must choose between the easy and the difficult. Or to say it another way, we choose between the comfort and courage. And it's always easier to choose comfort over courage. Amen? And I'm pretty sure that God wants his followers to choose courage over comfort. And the reason I say that is because courage sounds a whole lot like Hebrews 11:6 that says, without faith, without courage, it's impossible to please God. And that's the whole crux of the matter here. And it comes down to this question: what's your motivation? Who do you want to please? I mean, are you deeply committed to living out God's will for your life? And if we are, then somewhere along the way, we're going to have to choose between courage and comfort. And the truth is, I don't think Paul totally disregarded the warning of these people. I mean, I think it may have caused him to pause and to ask God for clarification. God, are you telling me not to go? It took me back to my first pastor in Amarillo. I've told this story many times before. I was working at Dow Chemical, South Texas. Really good job. Felt like God had called me into ministry about a year earlier than that. And during that process, as I was seeking God to go to college somewhere or whatever, God opened the door for me to follow my mentor to Amarillo, Texas, to be his assistant at a really large church there, church about 2,500. And so I fly up there, and I meet with the pastor, look everything over, and I leave, go back to Houston, fly back to Houston, turn in my resignation the next day. I only had to give a 5-day notice, and on day 4 after work, I'm at home. I remember I fell asleep on the carpet of my apartment. And I get a phone call from my buddy, from Buddy Fortenberry, my mentor. And his words were, Dan, can you get your job back? I said, well, buddy, I probably can. What's up? And he said, Dan, the church just discovered that it has $280,000 of debt that it didn't know that it had. That one of the staff members had been embezzling money. And so we can't afford to bring you up here. That caused a pause within me. I said, God, are you wanting? Because I really felt strongly that he wanted me to go there. So I wrestled with it for a night, and I called Buddy the next morning. I said, Buddy, here's the deal. I'm not sure. I'm not sure. Maybe the timing's off or whatever. The one thing I'm sure of, Buddy, is this. I'm sure that God's telling me to leave here, to leave doubt. And so all I know to do, I may have to get side jobs or whatever to until it's time for me to come up there or whatever, but I really feel strongly about that. And the next day, Buddy calls me and he says, hey, come on up here. You can live with Terry and I, his wife, and you can, the church is needing a janitor to work in the Family Life Center there. You'll get paid $75 a week and you can live with us. And that was my first step in the ministry. You continue with the rest of the story. 6 months later, Buddy and his wife, she's miserable in Amarillo. They moved back to Houston where they go and staff at a really large church there and retired from there. And God left me this green guy in the ministry at a church of 2,500, 300 youth in the youth group, left me there for 2 years. And it was in that process that God taught me all kinds of things. I had a pastor that loved me and loved Jesus, and he just let me make mistakes, and he guided me along the way. It was a time in my life when I knew pretty certain I had heard God, but there were some other voices that came in that maybe as a warning or maybe even as a stop sign, and it caused me to have to pause and to seek God a little bit deeper and say, God, what are you saying? Sometimes that happens. I don't think Paul disregarded their warnings. I think it caused him to go back and say, God, you know, clarify, are you wanting me to continue to go? Because that's the wise thing to do when God sends a warning your way. Something we also need to remember, I mean, it's all part of the process, but we also need to remember that the enemy can work that way as well, that the enemy can send people in our lives and with the intention of distracting or deterring us. And in those times, we really need to hear from the Lord. And we need to silence the outside voices and get alone with God in prayer. Remember that God's will never contradict His word. And this story alerts us to some barriers that often we deal with when it comes to being courageous or doing God's will in our life. And the first barrier that often comes against us is a very real barrier. It's the barrier of fear. And there's this prevailing notion that we should avoid anything that hurts us or is difficult. And that doesn't come only from within, but that comes from outside. I mean, within, we always kick in that self-formation mode where we and a fear rises up. And as we face the future or face a difficult or painful time, there's something in us that wants to protect ourselves at all costs. It's from within, but from without, there's people who really love us, people who really want the best for us, who will often try to protect us and keep us from harm. And I think that's where Paul's friends were. I think that they weren't trying to lead him astray. That they were just simply wanting to protect him. And it was motivated out of love. Over and over, Jesus talked about that if you follow me, it's going to come with a cost. That trouble will be on your doorstep. I mean, he never painted the picture that it was going to be an easy road, right? That we must be ready to count the cost. And sometimes that means there will be seasons when we will be tested, stretched, and life will be difficult. And nobody in their right mind wants to be a part of that, but that it's all part of God shaping and preparing us into a vessel that can be used. But we often try to avoid it. We want to take the easy way. And fear of doing the hard thing, fear of doing the difficult thing, often becomes the barrier to us living courageous or doing God's will. Second obstacle has to do with focus, and it's specifically it's this, that we tend to, an obstacle to keep us from living courageous is that there's the fear, we have the focus on the here and now instead of eternity. We all have this natural tendency to focus on physical success, rather than spiritual faithfulness. And especially in the American church, we think that doing God's will equates to personal success and financial gain. And that is the measure of worldly success. I mean, the American dream is to get to that place in your life where you do only what you want to do, and you don't do what you don't want to do. That's the American dream. And much of that has crept into the church. Last week, if you were with us, Pastor Ronton from Iran was here, and he's a pastor from there. And if you heard his story, it was pretty incredible. When you look at his life, from the time that his dad was hanged for his faith, he following Jesus for Pastor Rompton has meant nothing but physical pain and heartache. With tears, he's sitting there saying, "Man, I'm praying this next year I'll be able to see my family because they're still there." But he's willing to endure it for the glory of God. Reminded me of an Iranian pastor that I met back in the 90s. Some of you there, Birch, would remember. His name was Kaya Essen. And Kaya, he was like a modern-day Paul. And remember, we were, Jana and I, and another couple were having dinner with him down on the plaza. And I'm sitting there hearing his story and everything. And he's telling me about these stories where he is beaten near death and drug out to the dump to die. And over, being persecuted and being beaten for his faith. I said, "Kaya, why do you do that? How can you do that? How can you endure that?" In his Middle Eastern voice, he says, "It's because I love him. I love him." He's focused on eternity. Our problem is, and Paul's friends, that they were focusing on the here and now. They thought that success for Paul would mean his freedom, not jail. Like we do many times, they didn't stop to consider how God could use this difficulty, specifically this imprisonment. That would be nothing but a negative thing for Paul, but when you continue to read the story, we'll see that eventually Paul will be brought to Rome, and he'll be thrown down into a dungeon, a deep, dark, danky cell. And in that place that looks like hopelessness and despair, Paul would begin to introduce the gospel to the guards that are watching over him, and those guards will introduce the gospel into Caesar's household and family. And in that dark, dank, dingy cell, Paul will write the letters we know as Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. The thing is, our focus matters. And if our sights are on the here and now, we'll miss out on being who God's called us to be. We'll miss out on being courageous. And it will hinder us and keep us from pleasing God and doing His will. And you notice I put, we lose our focus when we're more concerned with following other Christians and culture than we are Christ. And we lose our focus when we pursue success and comfort over obedience. Week ago Friday, Jan and I we power raked or verticutted our yard and reseeded our yard, and it was a long, hard day. It was a lot of work, and we discovered what was really bad is we discovered later on that our spreader wasn't spreading the seed and fertilizer right. And so Monday morning I went to grass pad and took it back to where I paid really good money for this good spreader that we thought was going to be the best Cadillac one. And so it didn't take very long. I took it in there to see if it needed to be recalibrated. And it didn't take it very long to where he looked at it and he saw that the adjustment on the bottom of this spreader, which I didn't even know was there, was set to spread all the seed out the side instead of all around. And with one adjustment, he adjusted the spreader. He recalibrated the spreader. And here's the point. Here's why I tell you this. If we are going to live courageous, if we are going to begin to pursue God's will, it's going to have to do it. Something's going to have to change with our focus. Number one, we're going to have to deal with the fear. To which God says, fear not, over and over throughout Scripture. I'm with you. Don't be afraid of the hard thing. And the second thing, we got to recalibrate our focus. And for that to happen, there's some ways that I gave in to recalibrate your focus. We need to really begin to believe that God's will is more superior than ours. Most of us don't believe that. We kind of think we're at the top shelf here, right? But people who follow after God, people who live with Him for the glory of God, put His agenda above their own. And for that to happen, the only way that happens is if our love for the Lord continues to grow and we get to the place to where we seek His glory more than our own. That we seek first the kingdom of God. Everything else is secondary to that. Second way we begin to recalibrate or refocus is we begin to read Scripture for ourselves. Because here's the deal, at some point, you've got to learn to feed yourself. Not just live week to week off of what somebody else has chewed up and spit out. At some point, you've got to read the Word of Scripture enough to know when your Savior is speaking to you. You know the voice of the shepherd. And you recognize His voice. You recognize His guidance in your life. It begins as you begin to read Scripture for yourself. Number three, we must take time for prayer. We must prioritize prayer. We'll never hear the voice of God's Spirit if we don't take time not only for Him to speak, but for us to listen. In order to do this, we got to slow down and quiet ourselves to hear His voice. We must take deliberate steps to make time to spend time with the Father. It's the whole back with the Carlos Whitaker reconnect. We silence the voices. We get rid of the distractions to where we hear His voice. Fourth way that we refocus is we need to learn to daily choose to put God first. And this is going to take practice. And here's the deal. We may or may not ever face a major decision like Paul faced, but if you follow along enough, you will. But we will for sure face daily decisions and choices that will reveal whether or not we have courage or if we are going to stand with Jesus. It comes in the day-to-day decisions where we learn to daily follow Him. Pastor in Oklahoma, Craig Rochelle, makes this statement, and he said, the decisions that we make today determine the stories that we'll tell tomorrow. The decisions that we make today will determine the stories we tell tomorrow, and that's so true. And unfortunately, we all have a story surrounding a bad decision. Anybody? Anybody ever made a bad decision? Let's get real this morning. Anybody? Yeah. That bad decision may be tied to the reason why someone here this morning dropped the baton and quit running the race. I don't know about you, but there's been many a time when I've dropped the baton and I've had to go back down and pick it up. When I thought I was down for the count, the Spirit of God said to me, if you ain't dead, you ain't done. If that's what you're feeling this morning, if you ain't dead, you ain't done. We're in a race. And it's going to take determination. And it's going to take more than we got. In fact, it's going to take us emptying ourselves and following the lead of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're in a race. Let's run. You stand to your feet. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. At some point, if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to follow God, He's going to ask us to take a step of faith and courage. And just like He did with Paul and the disciples and the heroes of the faith, He's calling you and me to live a life in step with Him, to make decisions that honor Him, that position us to where we can best glorify Him with our lives. And here's what I know about following God's will. God is way more concerned about who we become in the process than what we do. 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, God's will for you is to be holy. The word holy means to be set apart. In other words, we don't live like the world. We're not driven by the values of the world. We don't live for the temporary things that this world has to offer. We live for the glory of God. We daily put ourselves on the canvas and allow Him to shape us into the image of Jesus. And that process, you don't age out of that process. That process, remember the race, we start and the end, the race is the in-between between life and death. It's part of the race. And my prayer this morning is that God will help keep our eyes focused on the reward so that we'll be able to stand firm in His grace, His power, His wisdom, and His love. So, Heavenly Father, may that be true in our lives. May we daily bend a knee to Your will and Your desire and live for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week. Have a great day.